friends, you're tuning into Wisdom and Wellness with Wit, a podcast for your emotional, physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, a space to learn and grow, to be encouraged and maybe even challenged just a little bit. Let's journey together and explore what it means to experience the wholeness God has for each of our lives.
Hey, what's up, everybody? Happy Friday. Wow, we are in for a treat today. This is my last podcast episode of season one. It's so crazy. 3 months, and it's already coming to an end of season one. And there is no better way to cap off this venture with my friend, Michael Bethany. He is currently the worship director at Gateway Church, which is in Dallas, Texas. And he is also a part of some amazing groups such as Daystar Singers. And then he has written and produced and sung for some artists you may or may not have heard of, such as Fred Hammond, Kirk Franklin, Marvin Sapp, just to name a few small names. But I had the honor and privilege of getting to go to Gateway with my One House worship team. And we got to worship with their team. And so just got to spend some time with them, hanging out and learning from them. And you know what? I was really just so impressed by Michael and his heart, not just for Jesus, but his heart for his team, as well as his humility. Somebody who has so many accolades and he's leading at one of the largest churches, and you cannot sense a hint of like arrogance or like, I know everything or anything like that. And so it was just really cool to get to kind of hang out and spend some time with the team, get to talk with him a little bit. And something that really stuck out to me was I noticed how much we would get into conversations that had to do with nutritional health and being a believer. And when I tell you the things that he says in this conversation, it's like I didn't even know how to respond to everything, because it was just like he was dropping these huge nuggets of wisdom, and then we would like kind of keep talking. And so I just, man, if you're not driving, get a notepad out. It's just remarkable. And he just is so gracious to take time to talk with me. So I really hope that you guys are blessed by this interview. So let's get into it. Well, Michael, I'm very excited and honored that you would take the time to talk with me today. I was just telling him before we started on, I'm probably going to post that little clip in here as we talk, because I literally can't. Michael is a phenomenal worship leader and singer and pastor. And I mean, I feel like you do so many things. And so I'm just honored to get to talk with you. We haven't known each other like that long. I feel like we met last year. I don't even know. I forget what.
Like May or.
Like May.
Yeah, I think it was around May. You guys came down to Dallas for a couple of days.
Yes.
The One House crew.
Yes. Yeah. One House, we got to come and hang with you guys, and we just did some writing and stuff. But I think what marked me and what marked us was the way that you guys kind of just decided to pour into us and start loving on us and speaking words and life over us. And we got into a conversation a little bit that I was just like, I have to interview you because you have so much wisdom in so many subjects, obviously. But before we get into it, would you mind just kind of just introducing yourself a little bit? I don't even know the story of how you got into like singing and worship leading. Yeah. I'd love to hear a little bit of that.
Well, my name is Michael Bethany.
Yes.
I got into all this stuff just through my parents. My mother, who passed when I was two, She sang and wrote songs. My father, they were recording artists and had a group. And I was born into that. My father was also a pastor as well. And so my mother passed away and my father continued doing ministry and I just grew up in it. And it was just immersion. Like I was fully immersed in the reality of who God is and, you know, in a small Pentecostal church in the inner city of St. Louis, Missouri, right down where like, you know, is a liquor store on every corner and lots of, you know, kind of dangerous kind of elements and all kind of stuff going on.
Yeah.
And a community of people in the middle of all that, they were really, really serious about seeking God. So that's kind of where I was kind of raised in. And I grew up during a time where within that denominational context, like we couldn't do a lot of stuff. Like there's a lot of things that was off limits. And the one thing that we can do as much of as we wanted was like creativity and music and we were able to do that as long as we were talking about Jesus. As long as Jesus was in it, we could do whatever we wanted. And so I spent a lot of time doing that. And that's kind of where I cut my teeth. My father just let me loose as a kid. And I got to just, I was leading worship when I was 9, 10, 11, and just doing it. You know, I mean, my father had me preaching and teaching Bible, you know, Sunday school. And just had me like fully immersed in that as early as I wanted to. And I enjoyed that coming up. And that transition, my father passed away when I was in 2000, I was 20.
Okay.
And so now everybody knows how old I am. But, you know, so we moved from there and I just started moving out. And I could see over the years how God kept intentionally placing me in strategic places to grow, but also to have a greater platform to pour out and to invest in others.
Yeah.
And that was from the local church. I've always been connected. And then also in the industry and working with major artists and, you know, some legacy artists at this point and having all these incredible relationships. And it just kept culminating. People like Fred Hammond and Kurt Franklin and a countless number of people in between. And then touring and seeing the world and then doing missions and doing ministry and just doing so many things where I've just got exposed to so much and the platform just keeps getting bigger and bigger. An opportunity to release what was started in a small storefront church. The authenticity, I would say this, and I'll kind of give you the mic again here, but the authenticity of it is still that.
Wow.
That's still the same.
Yeah.
But the experience, the craft, the wisdom of how to execute that came along the way. It's much like Joseph. I had a dream. And the conviction of the dream as a boy could never be more authentic or potent.
Wow.
But the wisdom to carry the authority of what the dream entails.
Wow.
Has been lived out through all these seasons and opportunities, the ups and downs, testing and promotion and suffering throughout all the years to be able to now execute a level of authority, the same authenticity that God gave me in that dream as a kid.
Wow, that's powerful. And I think something that I have just been like drawn to you as a worship leader is you can sense that. Like, I mean, your singing is beyond, and just the spirit that you carry is such a, it's like this gentle, fatherly, joyful spirit. And so as you lead, it's like, I just feel like the way that you articulate worship to your congregation is just so powerful. Cause it was when we got to lead with you guys one weekend, which is just like amazing and such an honor. And I was I was just kind of in a non-weird way, like watching you a lot, just because I was like, this guy, like everything that you do with intention. And so then once we got onto the platform to lead worship, it was just like, there's no wonder why like the spirit is already so saturated in this place. And like you're saying, this authority and this authenticity you lead with is just, I mean, it makes sense why you are where you are. It's like, we need more of these kinds of leaders that are on these big stages, like leading from a place of true, true, true sincerity. And so, I mean, man, thank you for that. And it like really has impacted me a lot. I So you mentioned your father a little bit, and I got to hear a little bit of your story of, and I think I love this conversation because while you could talk about so many subjects, I think when you started talking about like nutrition and just lifestyle and health, like my ears really pinged because that's something I'm really passionate about. And a lot of times you don't hear the two discussions talked about in the church. Mm-hmm. And so do you mind just maybe starting from there, sharing a little bit about kind of how you got into, I mean, and you, I've written down so many things that you said, and I want to ask you about them, but.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, really? I know, right?
Okay.
No, because it's, no, because it's so good. So whatever you feel like sharing about kind of your journey of getting into, you know, passionate about just taking care of our bodies.
No doubt. Well, I haven't always been that way. Mm-hmm. As a young man, I was just slim. Mm. I had no understanding of like concept of health. I just, I ate whatever I wanted, but I played so much basketball, street ball, and rode my bike. And I was so active. And of course, just being young, for the most part, you burn so many calories just growing. Right.
Yeah.
And so your body demands so much energy to do that, that it's, it changes drastically when you stop growing and your body no longer demands that energy. And now all that, those burgers just start finding other places to hang out.
Mm-hmm.
And the long and short of it is I find myself right around 30, about 200 and around 80 pounds and 6 feet, having the time of my life, traveling, touring, recording. And most people ask me, do I play football? Mm. And I'm like, nah, I don't, I'm not a football player. So, you know what I mean? Like, I just was just a big guy.
Yeah.
One day I remember waking up because I wasn't unhappy. I liked everything I was eating. But one day I woke up and it was like the Holy Spirit like woke me up and said, you're not okay with this. And I woke up. And it was the first day I realized I don't like this.
Hmm.
I can't tie my shoes. I can't do anything. And I'm unhappy. And I got out that day and I ran around the block and almost died.
Wow.
And I realized something had to change. So I started that my journey then. And over a course of time, I started to learn. The revelation I started to get out of that journey was more transformational than my physical transformation.
Mm.
Like the mental transformation.
Yeah.
That comes along with the physical transformation is so profound. So at that point, I went on a journey to lose that weight. I ended up doing P90X and a lot of different things.
Yeah.
There's a lot of lessons and wisdoms I learned from that. I remember the first time I sat down and watched P90X. I just watched it.
Uh-huh.
It was an hour long.
Lord.
And I was just like...
Nah.
You know, but I was learning what it looked like to be healthy. Like God was giving me a revelation of that is healthy.
Wow.
And I quickly began to understand that what I was looking at was not intimidation. I was looking at a prophetic picture of my future.
Wow. Oh, man.
And what I learned was if you engage the process faithfully, to the best of your ability, that's inevitable.
Hmm.
That prophetic picture is unveiling itself piece by piece.
Wow.
You won't see it in a month.
Hmm.
But God is not slack concerning his promise.
Hmm.
Whatever you sow,
wow,
you're going to reap it.
Yeah.
And I started to learn if I sow faithfulness, if they're doing 25 reps, I can do 12. That's called faithfulness. Do the 12. Be faithful with the 12 push-ups. Be faithful with the fake pull-ups with the chair beneath me. I'm pushing. I was faithful through that.
Yeah.
And there was transformation. And you see the revelation in that? Like that is applicable to everything in your life.
Everything. Yeah.
And that transformation took me from 280 down to 190.
Wow.
And so that was my journey. I started to learn. My father passed away when he was 46.
Mm.
And so I started to see the reality of my mortality. And without a drastic change, right? Mm-hmm. That was going to be a drastic end.
Wow.
A dramatic ending to my life prematurely.
Yeah.
I always said, listen, I'm not going out of here over no ham sandwich, okay? You're not going to kill, the devil's not going to kill me over a piece of chicken. It's going to take something a lot more. You're going to have to come at me a lot more than that, with something more powerful than that. So I made a decision. And listen, Whitney, there's a lot I can say about it, but that's kind of like the summary of my journey. And then, of course, you know, that's been, I've changed my diet. Like, I don't eat pork. I don't eat beef. I don't eat fried foods. I don't drink soda. I don't drink juices. Like a lot of stuff I don't do.
Yeah.
And my life has, and here's the thing. Many of us want drastic changes, but we're only willing to do minimal adjustments.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And if, and if God says sowing and reaping is the principle, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly or a little bit, you're going to get a little bit. You're going to get a little return from a little investment. You will. It won't be enough return to change your life.
Right.
And that's what I had to learn. And that's been my journey of just become a get healthy person. I could say more, but I'll leave it there because I'm sure you have some great questions to follow up on that.
Listen, yeah, no, you can talk as long as you need to. Yeah, that's, I mean, that's so good. I probably lost about like 80 pounds over an amount of time. And for me, it had been recognizing certain foods that just made me not feel good. And so I got off gluten and dairy. And I've been off for about maybe 10 years now. But wow, it was
awesome.
What you said at the beginning about like the mental shift that you notice in yourself as you see a physical shift is so interesting. What were some of like the biggest obstacles that you encountered with making some of these changes? You said like did you make a drastic change immediately? Was it like,
oh yeah,
try, fail? Like, how did you kind of navigate that?
Okay. So here was the biggest adjustment. And this is funny. Pork. Because I did not realize how many dishes had bacon in it.
Right.
Until I was trying to get off pork.
Yeah.
So many amazing things.
Yeah.
So many things.
Yeah.
I mean, I started noticing bacon. Like you'd order vegetables at a restaurant. And there's little chunks of what's bacon in it. Like that's what they flavored the vegetables with.
Right.
And I'm like, oh, I can't. I'm trying to get away from this.
Yeah.
So I really had to work really hard to get rid of that. I remember when I realized how well I'd done, because your body regenerates over about 7 years fully, 100%, and eliminates whatever has not been introduced to it.
Yeah.
I remember the first time I tried to eat one rib. And that comes from a movie. I don't know if you remember this scene. Like Chris Rock is playing this scene in this movie, and he's asking for, can I just get one rib? Just the one bone. And I literally wanted ribs so bad, and I hadn't had it so long. I tried to just eat one rib, and let me tell you how sick I got.
Yeah.
The room started spinning for almost 2 days. I couldn't even open my eyes, and foolishly enough, I didn't go to the doctor. I just stayed in my bed, but my body, I'd gotten so far away from it, my body can't even handle it. Pork was a huge thing. But here was the thing. It was really about lifestyle choices. So I eliminated beef and pork primarily because if I got rid of beef, it would eliminate most of the fast food places I would go.
Totally.
So then I'd have to be a lot more intentional about where I went next. So if I can't eat beef and I can't eat pork and I can't have fried foods, all of the worst places I can't go.
Right.
So then I have to find, then what do I do instead? So I made a list of all the healthy options on the streets.
Wow.
This was really powerful. And I learned that Jack in the Box had the fajita pita. I learned that Long John Silver had this fresca tilapia with vegetables. Yeah. And then I learned that, you know, Jack in the Box where I had grilled chicken strips. And then I learned that Burger King had a veggie burger way back when that no one knew anything about.
Wow.
You know, and on, I learned that Whataburger actually had grilled fajitas with peppers in them.
Wow.
Right? With, and just like like, oh, that was, I got to learn all these things because I now I've eliminated the things that with lifestyle, if I eat beef, then I eat at places that have fries and shakes. And so if I want to stay away from all of those other things, mm-hmm. I got to eliminate beef. And then I just tried to make a, create a diet that if I overate, it would have the least or the smallest detriment to me. Mm. So I changed all these things. I, if I drink too much sugar-free something, it's not going to hurt me too bad. If I start eating these like on nearly sugar-free cookies, so if I've had one too many, it won't hurt me. Like all these changes, like trying to find things I liked.
Yeah.
That I could enjoy that could replace all of these decadent things. Mm. Right? That was the biggest challenge. But I then in that, check this out, Whitney, I started discovering that my taste palette was wider than I ever imagined it was. Yeah,
totally.
When I eliminated all the easy options, check that out. That is a principle for life. When you eliminate everything easy, and you have to invest some true effort.
Wow.
You will then discover things about yourself you never knew.
Man.
I learned avocado isn't nasty after all. I actually really enjoy it. Mm-hmm. Like I learned all these different things I never thought I would like. And, you know, I like a lot of vegetarian dishes now. I never thought I liked that.
Yeah.
And there's things now that my friends were like, you eat what?
Right.
It's normal to me, but the process of learning that, and I'll say this, like, this was one of the hardest things, learning what else I liked. Because people that eat bad have a very small selection of foods they eat.
That's true, yeah. Yeah.
So I started learning that there's so many interesting flavors and combinations when you get away from the easy, unhealthy choices. Mm. All the textures and the flavors and the adventures and the experiences, they're far more enjoyable.
That's good.
And I learned, I had a cauliflower steak.
Huh.
And most of my friends were like, what?
Right.
That's disgusting.
Yeah.
But I learned when you go to a bougie spot.
Yes.
And you see something like that, you have to think, they've done something to this that I could never have guessed.
Right.
And I'm probably not going to be like real fooled on this, but my taste palate is going to probably appreciate this bougie cauliflower steak. And 9 times out of 10, I'm right about that.
Right. Yeah.
So that was probably the biggest adjustment is just discovering all the new possibilities I would enjoy.
That's good. And you said something previously when we talked, and I think, and our mutual friend who was with us, we both were like, huh? So bringing this into like talking about spirituality, when we talk about the gifts of the fruits of the spirit, and you said the one thing that we often miss when we're talking about the fruits of the spirit and it comes to self-control.
That's right.
Is food and just lifestyle and health. And I don't know why that blew my mind. It's so obvious. But then again, it was just like, oh my gosh, we're so right. Because we, as believers, we are spiritual beings that have been gifted these physical bodies to steward. And so when we in ministry, or we have all been called to, you know, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, like, what are we doing to ourselves to knock us out of that? I don't know. That was so impactful for me that you said that. Can you kind of just expound a little?
For many of us, for many believers, we don't live. This is a stretch. A lot of us, when it comes to sin, it is premeditated. But let's just let's get into like, I'm just going to just share this premise and then go from there, because I think you'll understand what I mean by it.
Yeah.
Most believers aren't planning to murder nobody. Not planning. We're not saying, man, how many lies can I tell today? So when it comes to the top 10, you know, those are things that most of us on a daily basis, we are not indulging in. And so the enemy is smart enough to understand that the best way to discourage you from engaging your purpose is probably not the top 10.
Yeah.
It's something far more subtle than that. This is when the Bible says that the enemy is crafty, right?
Yeah.
Because he understands if I'm going to gain a foothold or an advantage in your life,
yeah,
I've got to get that in an area that you're not watching.
Mm. Yeah.
So you have preachers preaching holiness, doing revivals and leading worship and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, yeah, maybe I'm not sleeping around.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. That will be awesome if I'm not sleeping around. And maybe I'm not a liar. Maybe I don't steal from people.
Yeah.
And who to go into gossip? Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm not gossiping. Maybe that. But I'm eating so much fried chicken.
Mm.
Here's what you have to understand. Here's the thing that we miss.
Yeah.
That there is nothing that God has called you to do within the context of your earthly calling and purpose outside of your body. So what the enemy introduces is almost like a slow, methodical form of suicide to subvert the purpose of God.
Wow.
Through the one thing that you'll give yourself a pass on.
Ah, man.
And you feel like, because I'm not fornicating today, God is pleased with me. And let me tell you this, that gluttony is still displeasing to God.
Yeah.
And the reason it is because your body has and always been the imago Dei, the image reflecting God's glory.
Yeah.
And as a believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And to take the temple and to desecrate it with sugar, calories, cholesterol, saturated fats, and all types of things that are killing you, a fact it is.
Yeah, right.
You might as well go out and sleep with whoever you want.
Wow.
Because the reality is, the end is the same.
Wow.
The reality is this, you are doing damage. It's interesting about these things is that we give ourselves a pass there, mm-hmm, and still have the nerve to criticize openly other people.
Right.
I understand it because I've lived it, but I've grown a holy frustration and indignation. Like I understand this gives the enemy the kind of victory. So here's the question I had to pose myself. Can I get real with you?
Yeah.
I asked God, did my father die prematurely?
Wow.
Because I'm wrestling with providence. I'm wrestling with all these things.
Hmm.
Here's how I learned from that. Hmm. I don't know. But I do know that his diet killed him. Hmm. I don't know. See, here's something you got to learn. Biblically, you see God reversing consequences throughout the Bible. People are like, really? Well, he did it with the children of Israel when Moses prayed.
Mm.
He appealed to God's mercy after they committed adultery. You see it in the book of Jonah when the Ninevites, to people of Nineveh, when they repented of their sins and fasted, and the king says, stop your wickedness. The Bible says that God reversed the consequences because of their repentance.
Yeah.
So here it is. Hmm. Both are true. Mm-hmm. These consequences proclaim a judgment, but the mercy of God is looking for somebody who is willing to repent and perhaps change the trajectory of their future. I think about my father. Could he have changed his future if he'd repented of his unhealthy ways?
Man.
I've got to say, from a biblical context, that's possible.
Hmm.
And for us, we don't see how our bodies bring glory to God.
Yeah.
And we've disconnected and disjointed our physical context from our spiritual one. But God never did that.
Right.
God actually merged the two because he breathed the ruach, the breath of life from the spirit realm into clay.
Mm.
And he merged both and he got glory in the garden.
Yeah.
So that is what I've learned, and that's kind of what I've grown into to what you were talking about, what you said. We talked about that. God wants the glory out of your body.
Mm.
not just out of your thoughts. He wants glory in your fingers. Like, see, he wants your creativity. He wants the spirituality to fully encompass and to fully use and take up all the space of every bit of the potential that he created you to have. Mm. And if you limit your potential by eating and doing actual damage to your body, that's an affront to God himself. Just think of it. We don't see it that way, but that is biblically true. I got to leave it there. Come on.
That's so good. Why do you think as the church, we've maybe not done the best job at merging the two? Obviously we've talked a lot about purity culture and we, you know, like presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we don't necessarily integrate that part of it. What do you think that is?
I just think it's humanity always trying to find room it's something we intuitively do. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. There's always a struggle in that.
Yeah.
And so when you see it, I have been in ministries where I have been around men who will fast and pray and lay hands and believe in the word of faith and believe in the Bible in so many ways to challenge people, but will not bring their own physical, like self-control is a spiritual gift. It is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So here's what the Bible is saying in Galatians 5, that if you want to prove that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, show some self-control over what you eat. Because everybody wants to eat bad. I'm going through Instagram and I'm seeing all of the videos of the worst food you could ever eat.
Right.
And they're just like, and it's like these cool videos, and you're looking at those videos like, ooh, or the mukbang, or whatever it's called, people eating just like butter and all kind of things. It's like, like those images and all those things, it's insane to me. And what the Spirit introduces is a level of self-control that we do not see in culture.
Right.
But what you're asking is, how is it that we can miss this? How is it that holy people, all it does is demonstrates the people we think are the holiest are incredibly human.
Yeah.
And so those human people, you will find in some way or another what the humanness looks like. And humanity expresses itself through iniquity. And we have to start thinking about health or being unhealthy and doing unhealthy things as iniquity. It's a way of thinking that we need to repent of and we need sanctification from. Even your pastor needs that.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, you said so many good things. That's so good. Wow. Something that I feel like you also talk a lot about is discipline.
Yeah.
And even in one of your posts, you said, goals determine your direction, but discipline determines your success.
It's true.
And I think that is so good. And then when we think of it from the context of our bodies and our health, how have you been able to stay disciplined? And I know you said some of those really practical things as well, but I know for me, like, you know, when you make these drastic changes and then when it kind of becomes the norm, then it's easy to sway sometimes. So you post a lot about running. So you've been running every day because it's not just, obviously not just nutrition. It's how we treat our bodies. It's our lifestyle that all affects our body, our minds, our brains, our thoughts, all of that. And so, you know, you post a lot about running. And so let's go with that. Like, how have you built up that discipline of running and how often do you, is it every day or, I mean, not every day, but.
It's so my running regimen is every other day.
Okay.
My workout regimen is daily. I run every other day.
Okay.
So the days that I'm not running, I'm doing some sort of HIIT workout, a strength workout, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's the key to discipline in any form.
Yeah.
Discipline is not about doing incredibly amazing things.
Mm.
It's just committing faithfully to doing something consistently at any level.
Mm-hmm.
Because discipline comes down to engagement and presence, not success in the end goal. The end goal is too lofty. So when you think about discipline, a lot of us, we get so critical of ourselves because we can't do what looks successful.
Right.
But when we see someone's success, all we're looking at is the end of faithfulness. We don't appreciate the beginning. If you can appreciate the beginning of faithfulness, you'll live to see what the end of faithfulness will produce.
Yeah.
So I learned when I started running, I've been running for years and I would always take a break, whatever. But in 2020, I decided I'm going to embrace running. I'm going to really embrace it. My goal was to do 3.1 to 5K, 3.1 miles, 5K every other day. That was my goal.
Yeah.
I started that in April of 2020. And of course, after the winter months, because I would run some and then I would quit in the winter because it's too cold. Not
right. Right.
I live in Dallas and I actually could have run through the winter. I'll tell you later about that.
Yeah.
I was like, nah, it's 30 degrees. I'm not doing it.
Yeah.
So I basically learned whenever I start running, here's what I learned works. You go out on the first day and don't worry about running some like 3 miles, doesn't matter. Just go run comfortably as far as you want. Don't criticize it. Just do it. And when you get to a point when you can't do it, mark how long you ran and try to do that again. What you're learning is faithfulness at an entry level.
Yeah.
Because most of us, because we get overwhelmed and critical about the goal and our lack of ability to meet it, we won't even put a seed in the ground to grow. So that half a mile or 1 mile run at 11 to 12 minutes, that's really slow, is a seed.
Yeah.
That if you're faithful with what you can do, you will harvest what you can't do at that moment at a later time.
Wow. Yeah.
So what that looked like for me, I could run a mile at the time. So I would run a mile one day and the next day I would do something else. I go back and I run that mile and I keep running that mile for a week or so until it started to get more comfortable. Like I know I can do this.
Yeah.
And when it started getting really comfortable, I'd add another half a mile. So that I'm struggling again.
Yeah.
But I know I'm going to run the mile pretty comfortably. And then I'll start struggling toward the end. That's fine because I know I can run another half mile. I can get another 4 minutes, 5 minutes out of this. I could do it.
Yeah.
And I just do it.
Yeah.
I do the mile and a half. I do that for maybe another week and a half or so. And when I start getting to a point to where I know I'm going to finish this mile and a half without question, I add another half a mile to it.
Wow.
And I did that over time until I got to, 3 miles. And then I started looking at, okay, I'm going to be faithful in doing this 3 miles every other day until my time starts going down. What I understood is I got more comfortable. I got more conditioned.
Yeah.
I knew I could do it. My confidence grew.
Yeah.
And I went from running my miles at 9 minutes to running them at 8.5, running them at 8, to running them at 7:40, 7:30. I started running that 5K in 20 minutes.
Man. Wow. Good for
you. I started running the 1 mile in 6.5, 6 minutes, a little under six. Jeez. Like I start running because I just stay faithful with it. If you're faithful with anything, you're going to grow.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. I would talk about that 5K. Folks like, man, you ran the 5K in 20 minutes. That's crazy. No, that's not crazy. That's the result of faithfulness. Let's go back to the beginning of faithfulness when I was running 1 mile and I was struggling to do it.
Yeah.
The key to success is faithfulness, not perfection.
Wow.
That is what discipline is all about. So whatever you apply that to, increments of improvement over time will always give you a great harvest.
Yeah.
The only thing that guarantees that there will be a harvest is faithfulness in doing so. Think of it. Like if I asked you to go run a half a mile, you probably say, I could do that. Great. Go do it. Because there's something intuitive about planting a seed that things start to happen.
Yeah.
Just because I read a book and one of the principles of building a habit, the advice is just get dressed and go to the gym and then go home.
Ah. Yeah.
Because the problem you got is a discipline of being present in the place where growth is possible.
Yeah.
And I've learned the principle of that. And But that is a seed of discipline. And so now that's gotten me to the point where I can get up at 5:30 and I can study the word and I can pray. And, and then at 6:30, I can, my kids wake up, I can pray with them. And then at 7, I can go out and do my run. And like, that's a lot, but I didn't start there.
Right.
That's the end of faithfulness, or the progression of faithfulness. Ask me, what was the seed planted?
Yeah.
What's the beginning? What's the genesis of faithfulness?
Yeah.
And I think we would learn a lot more if we stop asking people big philosophical questions and ask really simple ones.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. That's so good. Did you have that mentality when you started? I think I struggle with something they call a cognitive distortion of this all or nothing thinking, like you're talking about. So like when I was an athlete and I played organized sports, when I would go work out by myself, I had such this big goal in mind. And then if I didn't have like an hour and a half to 2 hours to work out, I'd be like, oh, there's no reason to go work out because I can't do everything that I want to do. And like, that's when something like you're talking about, I've been having to process because right now I'm training for a triathlon. And so we were biking yesterday and I was with my mentor and I just kept getting such an attitude because I was like, my legs are so weak. I do not have the lung capacity. I just kept getting so frustrated. And she was like, okay, so remember when we started hiking, we trained for Mount Whitney for a little bit. We didn't get to do it because the fire shut it down, but we're doing it the end of this year is the goal. But she's like, remember when we started hiking and you hated it and you were exhausted? Like I'd be taken out because we were doing like 15, 16 up to 20 mile hikes. And I'm not a hiker. I love the gym. Before 2020, I was a gym girl. And so, you know, we did all that and I recognized how much my endurance grew. And then I took a break and then starting back up doing this triathlon, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, how am I not? I was just getting so frustrated. And you saying that plus my conversation with her yesterday feels so powerful. Like, what was the seed planted? Yeah. And I mean, that's just so good because I'm planting seeds by doing these rides because I'm exhausted. I'm killing myself, like, you know, but the seed that's getting planted. And then for me with discipline, I'm learning that I, in some areas of my life, I require a lot of accountability.
Yeah, for sure.
And I think that I felt a lot of like shame and guilt for that for some weird reason. Like, I think I thought that successful people can just grit it, bear it and do it, you know? And if you require help from somebody, then maybe that just means you're not quite as disciplined as somebody else. But, you know, when it comes to spiritual disciplines, we're always talking about, you know, community, mentorship, accountability when it comes to like all of these other things in our life. And so learning with even just how I take care of myself and physical things, like accountability is a really good thing. And so that was probably just a rant for me connecting some dots with you saying that, but that is really powerful. What seed was planted first? That's so good. Cause we probably squash the seed often before it has any chance.
You have to honor the seed. The seed is where all the value is.
Mm.
You cultivate and all that cultivation is great, but cultivation with no seed, it's worthless.
Yeah.
Imagine a guy out like tilling and whatever you're doing in a cornfield with no seeds, there's mystery in the seed.
Yeah.
And so the seed is a true blessing. Honor it. Be grateful for it.
That's good.
Here's what I think I like. You probably like many people. I was talking to a buddy of mine who's used to be in the military and was an athlete. So when you perform at a high level, sometimes you have very unrealistic expectations of your body physically.
Yeah.
Your point of reference is a place you've been.
Mm.
And so when you start working out, you're working out from a place in your mind you've been, but you haven't appreciated the process. And so it's all a mental, it's all a matter of what's happening in your mind. It's a mental game that's happening. So here's what I learned. Here's a short, maybe analogy of looking at this. So I got to a great momentum. I was running about 4 miles every other day, up till last July, and I got COVID. I got COVID and it took me out. It was really bad. So when I got back, maybe 4 or 5 weeks, I was trying to run. I couldn't run 2 miles.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, hear what was powerful about that. Mm. I physically couldn't do it. I hadn't run in over a month, and my body took such a hit. I lost so much energy.
Wow.
And I had to totally start over.
Yeah. Ugh. Yeah.
I know the map.
Hmm.
I don't just know the destination. I know how to get there.
Yeah.
Anywhere you've been.
Wow.
You can go again. And so here's the thing. Before I had COVID, I was doing 4.
Mm-hmm.
I can get back there. I just need to stop thinking about the 4.
Yeah.
I need to remember the process that got me there and appreciate the seed again. It was humbling. It was like, yes, the joy is in the process, not the destination. This is what it was like to run a mile and a half and walk away feeling accomplished and then run 2 miles eventually and say, no, this is the work that's necessary for growth. And then eventually to get back to 3 and 4.
Yeah.
But you know what I found in recovering from COVID and getting my energy back? I surpassed that and went straight to 5.
Wow. Yeah.
So now my normal, I ran this morning,
mm-hmm.
5 miles,
mm-hmm.
a normal run. And I'm doing 5 miles anywhere between 42 and 45 minutes.
Wow.
That's a very, very normal day for me.
That's great. Wow.
I did that. I'm doing that in 20, 25 degrees right now.
Man.
But that's the thing.
Yeah.
It's because I learned that the beauty is in the process, not the product.
Mm.
And if I can just get engaged and just enjoy that process, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. Sometimes I get on a run, I don't have a good day, something happens, something goes wrong. Yeah. You know, I got a boo-boo. All of a sudden, I don't know where this came from. I ate something. I'm out in the middle of a run. Like, I can't run like this. I've had bad days.
Right.
Bad days don't stop you.
Right.
Yeah. Bad days don't stop you. Yep. What stops you is a lack of faithfulness over time.
Ooh.
That's the problem. Mm-hmm. You can have one bad day. Here's a principle. What you don't want to do is lose ground. You want to maintain at least what you've got.
Mm.
So if I miss a day of productivity at the level I'm accustomed to, if I do something, I at least stop the bleeding.
Wow.
I at least hold on, because what happens is when you get discouraged and you stop, what happens is you actually lose exponentially more. If you do normally 5 miles and one day I go out and do 2, I at least hold on to where I'm at with doing the 2. If I do nothing, I actually lose twice as much.
Mm.
So that's just a principle of this. I've just learned. Just fall in love with the process. Anywhere I've been, I can get there again. And more than likely, I can go further because now I'm appreciating the seed and the process a little bit more than I even did then. And my post-COVID runs are way better than my pre-COVID runs.
Wow. Man.
Crazy.
That's really good. That when you talk, you just preach. All you do is preach. I just always want to hear you talk. That's amazing. So I was listening to... And we can close on this because I love integrating like science and the Bible. And like you're talking about all of these really cool principles. And so I was listening to this explanation of like goal setting and habit forming from a neuroscience perspective. And so he talks about like the different areas of our brain that can actually help us generate, you know, our behaviors and our thoughts. And so he talks about a few different things. So like our amygdala, which is where we have, you know, we store our anxiety and our fear, our basal ganglia, which is where our action or no action, like, should I do the run this morning or should I have that second cookie? Like that's kind of the area of the brain. You have your lateral prefrontal cortex where it's like planning and thinking across different time frames. It's, you know, things that we want immediately or things that maybe we're willing to wait for. And then the orbital frontal cortex has to do with, am I able to, the emotional state that I'm in now, and then the way that I think I'm going to feel when I reach a goal. And I just find that so interesting. And he goes into, you know, all of our neurotransmitters, and the biggest one that we have, especially when it comes to working out and goal setting, is dopamine. So it's, you get this shot of dopamine. We hear about it all the time, right? With social media, with you get these shots of dopamine that kind of keep you intact to it. And so I just think it's so crazy just how God has created our minds and how everything that we've been wired to do is in the confines of like who he's called us to be and in the context of who he's called us to be. So we're actually wired, like you're saying, like we're wired for discipline. We're wired for being able to go for these things that God has called us to in our lives because he's equipped us with it. We need,
That's right.
we need him in it. It's not that he's just, you know, created us to go for things and we, without God. But I just think it's pretty amazing how you're talking about like your post run, your runs post COVID are actually better. And I think what you're talking about sowing faithfulness also from like a neuroscience perspective, you've actually created these deeper grooves in your brain.
Yeah.
Teaching you like that. No, this is what we do. This is what I do. Tomorrow morning I get up and I run because that's what I've taught myself to do. And so it's that's
well, what's even amazing if you can train your brain just by giving your brain something to look forward to, our reward.
Yeah.
And so these are reward centers. So think about one of my reward centers of things I do that feeds my reward center mentally is I do post my runs.
Yeah.
You see them.
Yeah.
I record my runs on Strava. They're in the community. So I got a little bit of accountability there. And then I post my runs in my IG stories.
Yeah.
And then people comment.
Mm-hmm.
It serves multiple purposes. It encourages other people. Yeah. That's an awesome thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
It also helps me to share my journey.
Mm-hmm.
People see my growth. It's also accountability for me.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I do enjoy when people encourage me.
Yeah.
And tell me, hey, man, I saw your run post. Keep it up.
Right.
What it established for me, that's a little bit of reward center. It's an injection of dopamine, you know, that in my mind, it's like, I like that.
Mm-hmm.
I love the feeling of looking at the Strava app when the run is over and seeing 5 miles. Like,
yeah,
I enjoy seeing that.
Yeah.
So all the things I can use that help move me towards success, I'm going to use them. Mm-hmm. A lot of times the problem with is we think about habits as bad.
Right.
But we never learn to reverse engineer how we can use the same dynamics of bad habits to benefit us in establishing good ones.
Yeah.
And so using things to feed your reward center towards eating healthy is actually great.
Yeah.
It's not arrogant. It's awesome. So find a way to reverse engineer those bad things, because the way we form habits is more about how God's created us,
yeah.
not about our sin nature.
Yeah.
And the glory that God will get out of us if we tap into how he created us will actually give us an advantage in being successful and being our best selves.
Ah, that's so good, man. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. I learned so much today. This is so good. It's a lot to chew on. As we close, if there's anything, you know, in this conversation that anything else you wanted to add, any other nuggets?
Well, I want to thank you for inviting me on. I appreciate that. And I just hope people are inspired to start where you are. You know,
yeah.
no guilt.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
No condemnation.
Absolutely.
None of that.
Yep.
Whatever you start with is an incredible seed.
Mm.
You know, and that's it. Start with the seed.
Mm-hmm.
I tell people, hey, if you can't run a mile and all you can do is half a mile or whatever, you know, you're doing more than many. Or most, because reality is most people aren't doing nothing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And just the fact that you showed up and put something on the table,
yeah,
that's called the seed.
That's called the seed.
And listen, a seed is good enough, no matter the size.
Mm.
Right? If you got a seed, you got enough to start.
Yeah.
And God has given all of us something to start with. And I love the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings.
Mm.
What he's saying is don't neglect or despise that little insignificant seed you got today.
Yeah.
Because in that seed, there's a whole tree.
Mm.
You've got everything you need to be successful. Appreciate the seed. Care for the seed. Small increments. You will be blown away what faithfulness with a seed will do. It's far greater than what your perfection or attempt at perfection could ever accomplish.
Hmm. Amen.
That's it.
I love that. Like what you hear so far? Click the subscribe button and give me a rating and review. And let's keep this conversation going. You can find me on social media at Whitney Wood Music. You can find any of my latest singles out anywhere that you stream or purchase music under Whitney Wood.
as well as my latest passion project. It's a kids EP called BB and Bubba. I'll have the links below so you can find them. Have a great week, everybody.